Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, as we sing that song, Holy, 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 we're reminded that you are holy and we are not. That in our sin, we have been separated from a holy God, and we praise you. That in Christ, you've made a way for us to become holy, to be forgiven our sins and restored to you. We thank you for Jesus, who makes us holy by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. So praise you, holy God, for your holy work in us in Jesus. And we ask, Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning? Pour out your Spirit on us. Cause us to be willing and receptive to the work of Christ in our lives. Teach us, or not by the words of a mere man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and a demonstration of your grace and mercy among us. So, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher today. We look to your Spirit to fill us with knowledge and to point us to Christ, to empower us to walk out of this place believing and obeying your word. And Father, we pray not only for ourselves, but the other churches in this community. Lord, would you pour out your Spirit on your people? Lord, let us see Jesus. Lord, I pray for Pastor Corky that you would give him power as he preaches this morning to boldly and clearly declare the holy word of God. I pray for Georgiana. Lord, thank you for that church filled with brothers and sisters in Christ. Such a powerful partnership with us in this community. And Lord, may you bless that church. Fill them, Father, fill them today with joy and gladness and power and holiness in Christ. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. Recently, my youngest child and I went out on a little drive together. She gets her license in a few months, and so she's learning how to drive. She's doing a really good job. She's actually quite the natural and doesn't need a lot of coaching from Dad, which is good because Dad isn't a very good driving coach. It usually goes something like this. See if it sounds familiar. I'm given the coaching and the instructions. I'll say something like this. Hey, you need to get it over in that lane over there and take a right up there. To which she responds, Dad, which lane is that lane and where is up there? To which I respond, the far right lane and the next light. To which she responds, this light or the next one? To which I say, this one is the next one. And by the time we've made it, we've passed our turn. You guys know that? It's lots of fun, right? As my kids are learning to drive, God help them. They're stuck with me as a coach. Thankfully, they've got Mom and she knows what she's doing. I struggle to be able to quickly give instructions that are clear and concise and help them get down to where they need to be. But I do have one lesson that I feel kind of good about. I call it this, how to keep the car from going into a ditch. It's also known as going where you want to go. I think it's an important driving lesson. And here's where I came up with this driving lesson. When I first started to drive, I was unnerved by how difficult it was for me to keep the car in the middle of the road. I'd see mailboxes lining the side of the road, and I didn't want to hit them. So here's what I would do. I would closely watch the mailboxes. And the closer I watched the mailboxes, I noticed that I was naturally drawn to whatever point I was focused on. I almost hit all the mailboxes on our road because all I was doing was looking at the mailboxes. And here's what I learned. If you want to stay in the center of the lane, you know where you got to look? The center of the lane. That's why I say to my kids, look where you're going, because you'll go where you're looking. That's lesson number one, how to keep from going into the ditch. We're done this morning. I think I've given you all the wisdom I have. Okay, no. That lesson, though, is true, not just for driving. It's a lot of parts of life that fall in that. Matter of fact, all of life falls into that category. We tend to gravitate in our lives what we're focusing on. So that means we need to look where we're going, or we won't realize we'll actually go where we're looking, and we may not be focused on all the right things. And so as we start this new year, I really want to just ask you this. As you're looking at the year ahead, where's your focus? What road In the year ahead, do you most want to go down? As a matter of fact, there's an even more important question, and it's this. What road does Jesus want you to go down this year? What path is Christ calling you to focus on? Where does he want your life as his follower to head this year? Here's what we can be very thankful about. Jesus is much better and clearer at giving instructions to us than I am giving them to my children. So here's what we want to do. During the month of January, we want to look at several passages of scripture in which Jesus shares with us a direction that he's calling all of his disciples to go. Us as a church, us as individuals, where is Christ calling us to focus as we move down the road of life? As we head out into the coming year, where is Christ calling us to go? We're going to start this morning here in Matthew 28. So look with me at Matthew 28. We'll begin reading verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God for us this first Sunday morning of 2025. And for those of you who've been around First Baptist a long time, this is a well-worn passage of scripture for us. As a matter of fact, we try to teach on this every 2 or 3 years, just as a way to refocus our attention on what this passage really is. It's one of the clearest places in all of scripture where Jesus gives direction to his people on where he wants the church to travel. The focal point of his mission. This passage is known as the Great Commission, the mission of Christ, the road ahead for the disciples of Jesus. Verse 11 tells us that he's speaking to his 11 disciples. Now, you probably know the story. Originally, there were 12 disciples who were following Jesus, but Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. That led to his crucifixion, and Judas departed the discipleship. So here's Jesus. He's been crucified, he's been raised again from the dead, and he's preparing to ascend back into heaven, and he calls his disciples near him on this mountain to give them his final instructions. Whew, about got this new year off on a terrible start. His final instructions, not destructions, on where he wants them to go as he ascends into heaven. Now, the word disciple is a word I know many of us are familiar with just from church circles, but we don't always think about what a disciple is. And I don't want to move beyond that. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple, in the most basic sense, is someone who's devoted to a teacher and his teaching. A disciple is someone who's devoted to a teacher and his teaching. Disciples weren't just casual listeners to their favorite teachers. They didn't just tune in for an hour a week and then tune back out. Disciples were people who literally moved into the life of a teacher. They wanted to hear the teaching that came from their rabbi or their teacher, but they also wanted to observe the life. They weren't just learning the teaching, they were learning the life of the teacher. And Jesus had disciples. Okay, so he has these 11 we saw there in verse 11 or verse 16. But we find in Acts chapter 1 that you've got 120 disciples that gather just shortly after this in an upper room to pray. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that during these same days, Jesus met with over 500 brothers who were also disciples of Jesus. So the number of disciples certainly includes these 11 here, but it's even broader than that. There are hundreds of people at this point in time who were disciples of Jesus. And here's what I want to show you for this morning, that these final instructions of Christ where he says, "Here's where I want you to go," they're not just for these first century disciples. They're not just for these 11 or even for the 120 or even for the 500. This is a mission for all of Christ's disciples. Let me show you how I see that. Verse 20 says this, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." That phrase, the age, is referring to the period of time between Jesus' ministry here on earth and the time when he comes again. So this age is the age between Jesus' ascension to heaven and his return from heaven when he comes again. And that word always is actually a word that could be literally translated as all the days. So when you put that together, here's what Jesus is promising. Here's what he's talking about. He's promising that he will be with his disciples all of the days until he comes again. And guess what? He hasn't come again yet. Now, it could be this year, but it hasn't happened yet. And that means that what Jesus is talking about applies to today. This mission he's giving his disciples is for all of his disciples until he comes again. You want to know what that means? Here's what that means. If you are a follower of Jesus, let me ask you this. Are you a follower of Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, then this mission is for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking to you. As you look at your life, he's telling you where he desires you to go. So if you want to know the direction of Jesus for your life, where he's calling you to go this year and next year and every year till he comes again or calls you home, it's right here in this passage. And so what is that direction? Well, look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Okay, so when you read those two verses, what it looks like is that Jesus has given you four commands. It looks like he's saying, here are the four things that I want you to do. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. It looks like four commands, four things that he wants us to do. But when you look at this passage in the original language of the New Testament, what you find is that there's really only one primary command, and the other three of those terms are participle phrases. In other words, they are phrases that describe how you obey the one primary command. Let me give you just an example from something that I might say in my own home. I might tell my kids something like this. As you're going to your room, take these clothes, I would add that your mother folded for you, keeping them neat and being careful not to drop them. Because that's a phrase I might use. I'd probably word it a little bit differently, but that's a phrase I might use. There's one primary command or one primary imperative in that phrase or in that sentence, and it's this: take these clothes with you. The other phrases are participles. They describe how you obey the command by going to your room, keeping these clothes neat, by being careful. So those participles, and I know you didn't come for a grammar lesson, but you're getting one. Those are attached to the command because they tell you how you should obey the single command. In that way, they're kind of like commands themselves, but they're still attached. And they have to be a part of the one primary command. So if my child carelessly takes the clothes, messes them up, drops them on the floor, they may have gone to their room, they may have taken the clothes, but they didn't obey the command because all of those phrases go together to fulfill that one primary command. Well, that's the way that Jesus is talking to his disciples in this passage. He gives us one command, one primary command, and the other three words describe how we obey that command, what goes into being a part of that command. And so what is the one command Jesus is giving his followers? It's this: make disciples. The mission is to make disciples. The direction of Jesus for his followers is make disciples. That's our mission. He calls us to be disciples. All of you said, many of you, I think, said you are a follower of Christ. You said you are a disciple. And so his call for your life is to make disciples of Jesus. That's our big idea for this morning. Disciples of Jesus have a mission from Jesus to make disciples of Jesus. You want to know what Jesus desires for your life as his follower? Well, there are many things that would go into that category, but the one primary mission that he's giving you as a follower of Jesus is found right here. What does Jesus want for your life? What does Jesus want for the direction that you're heading? What does Jesus desire to do in you and see accomplished through you this coming year? It's right here. He desires for you to be a disciple who makes disciples of Jesus. And so I just want to ask, is that the center of the road that you're heading on? As you look out over the year to come, as you've been making plans for the days ahead, have you been incorporating this mission into your plan? Have you been heading in the direction of saying, this year, God, by your grace, I desire to be a disciple who makes disciples? Are you living on a mission to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ as his follower and to see other people come to know him and devote their lives to him as well? Can you name the people that you are actively seeking to lead along in their journey with Jesus? I know there are many people in this room who are equipped, you're able, you are living this out on a day-to-day basis, and we celebrate that, and we are so excited about that. I also know that many of you, as you look at your Christian life, even as you hear this over your life, you feel somewhat like my children driving in a car with me. You hear these directions coming at you, but you look and you think, I don't know exactly what that means for me. Like, I don't know how to actually get down that road. Some of you are saying, I would want to do this because I believe that God has called me to do this. But where do I even begin? Well, how do I take these steps into following after Jesus on this disciple-making mission? Well, the best way to start in understanding how we follow Christ into this is just look at the rest of what Jesus says in our text. When he calls us to make disciples, that's the big command, but then he gives us those other three words that describe how it is we go about making disciples. And that's what I want to do in the rest of our time. I just want us to look at those three words, and I want us to see how they inform some of the steps that Christ may call us to take this year, that he may be opening up doors for you to take this year as a disciple who makes disciples of Jesus. And the first one is this. It's that word go. Making disciples happens as we go. I get that from the phrase Jesus uses in verse 19. It's that first participle. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That word go could be translated as you're going or while you are going. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, as you're going through this journey of life, make disciples. Disciple making is a step-by-step journey with Jesus. It's a journey that occurs wherever you are, wherever you go, where you live, where you work, where you learn, where you play. You'll hear us use those phrases as pastors. We're talking about this. Jesus desires to use you as a disciple maker wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, where you live, work, learn, and play. If you're just beginning in your relationship with Christ, listen, you don't need to know everything. Here's what you need to do. Just take the next step. As you're seeking to make Jesus known in your community, as you want to help other people in their relationship, you don't have to do it all at once. You don't need to figure it all out before you start. What do you need to do? Just take the next step. And in some ways, there are lots of applications of just taking this step, step by step, on a journey with Jesus. For some of you, you need to take next steps in adding tools to your toolbox as a disciple maker. For instance, if you are leading someone in their relationship with Jesus, what tools might you have to help you learn to read the Bible in a way that you could teach someone else to read the Bible? Do you have those? I mentioned one of those tools that we have at our disposal earlier in the service. There are others that are going to be incorporated into some of the classes that we'll be teaching. I'll talk about that in just a bit. But there are tools that God has given us as his people that enable us to be disciple makers, and some of you just need to commit by God's grace to take one more step into expanding your toolbox of resources and able to teach others how to read the Word of God, teach others how to faithfully pray from the Scriptures. Take the next step in developing your toolbox. For some of us, we need to take the next step of building relationships with people that God is desiring to use us to reach through our lives. Some need to take the next step into a short-term mission trip or an area of ministry in this church family where you can meet people that you might be able to disciple in ministry. All of us just need to be on a journey where we make one commitment to Christ. It's this: Jesus, I'll follow you one step at a time on this mission of making disciples. Guys, only the Lord knows where he wants you to go this year. Only the Lord knows how he wants to use you to influence the people in your life where you live, work, learn, and play. But the application really for this morning, the first one is this: are you willing to simply take the next step? Here's a great application for our hearts this morning, that we would just before the Lord be in prayer, and we would see from the scriptures that he's calling his followers to live on a mission to make disciples where they live, work, learn, and play, to journey as they go to make disciples. And you would say this, and this would be an application for your heart this morning. You would say, yes. Yes. Lord, I desire that to be my life in the coming year, and I am willing to take the next step as your Spirit leads. And I want to just press one more moment into this, because the first step is to follow Jesus. The first step of being a disciple who makes disciples is to become a disciple by following Jesus. Friend, has there ever come a point in your life where you've come into a relationship with Jesus himself by trusting him as your Lord and Savior? Have you begun the journey? Maybe today you came to this service as your first service of a new year, and you may have even had a resolution that you wanted to be in church more. And I want to just say this to you, brothers or sisters, friends who are here for the very first time. If you are coming to this place because you want to have more church in your life in the coming year, I'm excited. I'm grateful for that. But the biggest thing I would want you to know is you don't just need more church in your life. You need more Jesus. We need a relationship with Christ, the real and living Jesus, who lived the life we failed to live, a perfect life, obedient to God the Father, and died the death we all deserve to die as a payment for our sin at the cross. And he rose again from the dead as a display of his power and his life and his desire to raise us by that same power to a new life. He promises that anyone who will call on him in faith, trusting his power, his life, death, and resurrection, not their own good works, not their own church attendance, not the things that they do for God, but receiving the things Christ done for them, he's promised all who call on him in that kind of faith, who receive him as their Lord and Savior, he will save in every way you need to be saved. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you a follower of Christ, trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the first step of being a disciple who makes disciples. The next step is to just keep on following Jesus. Go where he calls you to go. Do what he calls you to do. Walk across the street to your neighbor. Go around the world to the nations. Go on this journey with Jesus that simply starts by saying yes to Jesus as your Lord. The disciple-making mission happens as we go. That brings me to the second description Jesus gets, and I come from that phrase baptize. It's this: making disciples includes making Jesus known. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he references this. In order to make disciples, one of the things that we do is we baptize them. What's baptism? Well, baptism is a person's public declaration that they are following Jesus. It doesn't save us. Just like I just said, the only thing that saves us is trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what baptism is. It's an external display of that spiritual reality. It's why we go under the water and we come back up again. We're saying that we're trusting in the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and that he, by his power and by that work, is going to raise us up to a new life. That's what baptism is. And I know there are some of you who are trusting in Jesus, and this is your next step. You need to be baptized. You need to follow Jesus by obeying his command to display that. This year would be awesome that everyone in this room who's a follower of Christ but has never made that known through baptism, that you would do that. And here's how you can do that. At the end of this service, I'll be down front with our other pastors. If you would like to know more about following Jesus in obedience through baptism, let's get this year started out with obedience and step into that. We would love to help you take the next steps into obedience. But what I want you to see here is that when he's calling them to baptize, he's not calling these people, these disciples, to be baptized. They've already been baptized. He's telling these disciples, as you make disciples, one of the things you'll have to do as you're going on this journey is you're going to have to baptize people who are becoming disciples. Why? Because there are going to be people who are not yet believers in Christ, who come to faith in Christ and want to make that known through baptism. In other words, here's what he's saying. Making disciples includes sharing the good news of Jesus with people in your life who are far from God but are close to you so that they can know him, so they can believe him and trust him and follow him and make it known through their baptism. Guys, living on mission to make disciples means living on a mission to make Jesus known to people who are far from God but are near to you. And what if this year in your life that was your mission? Where you live, in your neighborhood, in your home, where you work, at your job, where you go to school, where you play, where you have a hobby in this community, what would it look like if you went to that place and you went through step by step those places on a mission to make Jesus known to people who are far from God but are near to you? To that end, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to be a part of Wednesday night Bible studies that will start on the 15th of this month. They're going to last through 13 weeks. And these studies are going to follow a really similar format to what we have been going through on Wednesday nights through the last year. We were in a study of the book of Acts last year, and we're going to keep similar themes from that. We'll have daily Bible study guides. We'll have small group discussions on Wednesday night for men's and women's groups. And if you're part of that last year, you'll be familiar with that format this coming year. But these 13 weeks, we want to emphasize on three priorities that Jesus gives us through the Great Commission here in this text and through the Great Commandments that he gives us in Matthew 22. Those three priorities are that we would make him known, that's this Great Commission, that we would know him better ourselves as we live in a relationship of love with him, and that we would make church smaller by pressing in to authentic relationships with other believers, learning how to love them as we've been loved with Christ. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But if you want to align your life with the mission of Jesus, if you want to be equipped with more tools to make Jesus known, to share Christ with people who are in your life that are close to you but far from God, we want to encourage you, be a part of those Wednesday nights. A large part of what we want to do is look at the scriptures and see what Jesus says about those priorities and be equipped to take steps with him into that mission in this community, into knowing him more as we make him known, into making church smaller by loving and serving one another in authentic, genuine relationships. You can sign up after the service. There's a table in the foyer. Pastor Richard, at the close of the service, will give you a little more information about that. We just want to come alongside you and say, we want to journey together with you and Jesus to be equipped as you go to make Jesus known to the people in your life. And as we move on, I want to just say this. There's another strategy that we use. It's called Who's Your One? How many of you guys have a one? How many of y'all have a one? Here's what Who's Your One is. It's a strategy for us to simply identify at least one person in our life who's far from God but close to us, a person that we are actively praying that God would use us, or that God would use someone around us to share Jesus with that person and lead them in a journey of knowing Christ and following him. Who's your one? There's a display in Main Street. It's all about who's your one? You can stop by there and you'll see these medallions with ones on them. And those ones represent the ones in the lives of people in this church. They also have a little cross that's hanging under some of those ones. That represents any time that we've had the opportunity to tell one of our ones about Jesus. And then there are some hearts at the bottom of those crosses. Those represent any time that someone of our ones has heard about Jesus and come to faith in Christ, I encourage you to look at that on your way out and be encouraged about how Jesus is being made known in this community. But who's your one? One of the great practical applications for those that are saying, I want to say yes to Jesus on this journey of disciple making, is to identify the people in your life that are your mission field. Who's your one? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to lay one heart on your heart for this coming year, that you would begin to regularly pray for, that they would come to faith in Christ, that you would regularly pray for opportunities to share the love and the gospel of Jesus with them? Who's your one? Being a disciple maker, making disciples, includes going. It happens as we go, and it includes making Jesus known. And that gives us the third point that Jesus makes as we close. Making disciples includes teaching obedience to Jesus. Look at verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. For those who come to trust in Jesus, those who are disciples, his disciples? That's an advanced disciple. I don't know if you're ready for that. Yeah, it's kind of like the master's degree in Christianity. But I will get to that next week. Disciples, as they follow Jesus, are being called to teach others to obey all that Christ has commanded. And I know that can feel overwhelming. I'm going to teach somebody everything that Jesus has commanded. And I think he's saying, yes, all of Christ's commands are applicable, are binding, are for our lives as his followers. But don't overcomplicate this. Jesus actually said that all of the commands can be boiled down to two main commands or two great commandments. What are they? They should be on the screen, so you just have to read. Love God and love others, right? So to obey the commands of Jesus, what do? We love God. We live in a relationship with our God, our Lord, Jesus Christ, that is developing a deepening love for him. We live in a love relationship with him, and we love others. We love as we've been loved. We're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. Loving God, living in a relationship with Jesus, that we know him, that we abide in his love, that we love others as we've been loved. As a matter of fact, let me give you a preview for next week. John chapter 15 is where we'll be next week. As we look at obeying the commands of Christ and teaching others to do so, listen to what Jesus says. We'll study this next Sunday. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I pray. I pray this would be the most joy-filled year you ever have. How much of you would love this to be the most joy-filled? Since COVID, I haven't had a joy-filled year. Somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Or mask, I can't remember. This passage is on my heart as we are obeying the commands to love God, love others, that we would learn to abide in the love of Christ. And in doing so, he says that you'll have his joy. How happy do you think Jesus is? He wants to give you that much joy. Do you want that much joy? Yes. Hey, that's next week. Come back, okay? We call that a commercial around here. That's where we're going to pick up. But that's some insight into why we're moving from the Great Commission to the Great Commandments. That's the link between being disciples who make disciples, making him known, and knowing him. Because you can't make him known if you don't know him better yourself. And you can't obey his commandments if you don't know and abide in his love. And you can't know and abide in his love if you don't know this last verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. You can't do that until you make church small enough to know the people in your church, the people who are around you, and love them and serve them as he's called you. That's all next week. I've been tempted to preach it. I've been doing that the last 5 minutes. But we're going to move on to that. Let me just recap for this morning and then we'll close. Our mission, your mission for this year, for your whole life, is to be a disciple of Jesus, who makes disciples of Jesus. And that happens as you go. That includes making Jesus known to people who are far from God but close to you. It includes teaching obedience to the great commands of Jesus, abiding in his love and learning to love as he's loved us. Okay, so that's what we want to unpack in the next few weeks together. That's what our Wednesday night series is all about, unpacking that in the Word of God and seeing how he might equip us to be a part of that. Please, please, if you want to be a part of this journey with us, join us on Wednesday nights. Here's a final thought. I want you to notice that in this mission, Jesus bookends the commission with two powerful bookends. The first one there is verse 18. Notice what he says. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, this is awesome. When Jesus became a man, he laid aside certain things that were his prerogative or right as God. He never ceased to be God. But Philippians 2 says that he laid aside certain things that were his right as God. He laid aside some of the expressions of his attributes. He was not omnipresent when he entered a human body, a mystery I can't understand or explain. But here's what he says here. He's saying that all of that authority, all of that power that he has at God, all of those rights have again been bestowed upon him post-resurrection. What that means is right now, Jesus reigns with all authority and power in heaven on earth. Would you just think about that for a second? Jesus has how much authority? Oh. What do you think that means? Oh. Man, you guys are smart. A plus, gold stars. Jesus has all the authority, all the power to do anything he wants to do in your life. As you look out over your year, and you are probably beleaguered, that's a big word, look it up, with things that you can't do that are a part of your life, things that make you feel overwhelmed and under-equipped, know this, Jesus doesn't feel that way. He's not put off by any of the challenges that you face. He doesn't feel overwhelmed by the things that are obstacles in your journey ahead. He's not fearful. He's not anxious. He's not worried about how he's going to balance his checkbook. He's doing just fine. He has all authority and all power over everything, over cancer and disease and natural disasters, over governments and politicians, power and authority over the sun, moon, and stars. He has authority over your life and the people around you and the community in which we live. He has authority over all things because he is God. All power and authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. And that's an amazing, joyous thought. You want some joy? Know this. Jesus rules and reigns right now over heaven and earth. All right, but what's he connecting that bookend to his commission for? Like, that's great. That's awesome. That's a reason to praise him. But look at verse 20 at the end. He starts by saying, I've got all authority and power. I can do anything that I want. Verse 20 says, behold, I am with you when? Always, all the days, until the very end of this age. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, as you follow me on this mission, you're not going off by yourself to do it yourself. He's not saying, here, make disciples as though you guys can do it. Guess what? I've got a word for you. You can't make disciples. Amen. One of you understands that. You can't make your neighbor believe, right? You can't make the hard-hearted person in your life that you've witnessed to how many times who rejects you every time and rejects Jesus even more. You can't make that person believe, can you? Can you? No. You can't make your children follow after Christ, can you? No. Your spouse, your coworkers, your classmates. You can't make your neighbors have a change of heart. You can't make disciples. You want to know who can? Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, as you follow me on this mission to make disciples, I will be with you, doing in and through you and for you, and in and through those people what you can't do, but I can, because I have all authority. Here's what that means. Here's what that means. If you want a front row seat to watch Jesus work in power and authority, would you like a front row seat to see Jesus work in power and authority? Like, how many of us walk into this year and we look at our lives as followers of Christ and we say, maybe not out loud, but internally, I want more than I've had before. Like, I want more power. I want the Holy Spirit poured out. I want revival. I want awakening. I don't want the same old church game. I don't want to show up once a week and hear some knucklehead that thinks he's funny talk for 35 minutes. I don't want that. That's not my life. I want more of Jesus, the real and living Jesus. I want the power of Christ. I want a front row seat to see Jesus do what we see him do in the scriptures. I want to see miraculous power. I want to see dead people raised to life. I want to see imprisoned people liberated. I want to see dead people transformed into living demonstrations of the glory of God. I want to see addicts released and clean. I want to see people who are immoral follow after Christ into holiness. I want to see more of Jesus. How many of you that makes your heart beat fast? You say, I want more Jesus. I want more Jesus. Man, I know I'm preaching. I got off my notes a while back, and I don't know that I'm going to get back on them. Church, it has been my joy. It has been my joy to be your pastor for 20 years. I'm so grateful. I do not want another year like the years we've had. They've been good, and you are so great as a church family. We love you so much. I want more of Jesus. Amen. More of Christ among us. I'm praying we want more of Jesus, that we want the power of the Holy Spirit, that we want to see a front row demonstration of the miraculous power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in us. Do you know when that happens? It happens when we align our life with the thing that Jesus said he would be doing by his power and authority, and he would be going with those who align their life with this mission. You want a front row seat to watch Jesus work? You want to see what we say we want to see, which is more Jesus, more power, then join him where he's at work. He didn't say all authority and power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and watch the Cleveland Browns lose every game and get your golf game in order. Do some fishing on the side. Watch a lot of TV. Read some leisure books. Get on your phone for 5 hours a day. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are sin in and of themselves. 5 hours a day might be a sin on your phone. But that is, what did he say? Make disciples. Amen. Be a disciple who makes a disciple. By faith and dependence on the power of Christ, not your own. And here's what Jesus promises. I will be with you in power and authority every single day until I come again. And may we take him at his word. Where are you heading in 2025? What's the center of your road? Are you following Jesus? May it be so. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? In your heart, between you and the Lord, would you simply respond to how his Spirit is calling you to respond to his word this morning? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know that if you were to die today, heaven is your home. Right now, call on Jesus to save you. Right now, call on Jesus to save you. For those of you who are following after Jesus, hear his words this morning. And would you simply respond by saying, yes, Lord. Lord, I desire to make disciples and I desire to see your power. Father, we thank you for the word of Christ for us this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir us beyond anything we could ever stir up in ourselves. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who desire to see more of Christ in their life, who desire to know you and make you known and to live in a church that's not just about big gatherings on Sunday, but it's about one-on-one. It's about serving and loving in relationship with each other. Those who say yes, would you lead us? Would you give us the next steps and fill our hearts with grace and faith to follow you? Lord, I pray this year we would see people come to faith in Christ and be born again. I pray that we would see baptized believers publicly professing that they are following Christ. I pray that many of our ones would be saved by your power. Lord, make disciples among us. May Christ live in us. May you be glorified in it all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.